Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
Take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter in chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Several months ago, as I was contemplating this theme for the month and considering what the Lord would have us for tonight, my mind went to this very familiar verse, 2 Peter chapter 3, the last verse that the Apostle Peter pens in this second letter. It's a familiar verse, and yet one that carries a lot of impact as we look at the chapter that precedes it. That's what we want to do tonight, as we look at this Bible study together. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. Peter closes his letter with, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." When we think of growth, there's a positive and a negative to growth. If you think about it, children, They enjoy growth. They look forward to, you know, seeing how much taller they've gotten or how much heavier they've gotten. I remember my little brother, he was 9 years younger than me, and he always wanted to be tall. And so one summer when he was in junior high, he would lay on his bed and he would tie weights to his ankles. And he would drape those weights over the end of the bed, thinking that it would stretch him. And he did that all summer. Every night, he'd go to bed, he'd take those weights, he'd tie them to his ankles, throw them over the end of the bed, and he would sleep. He grew 3 inches that summer. I kid you not, he's 6 feet 8 inches tall today. He has a lot of back problems, which I think are attributed to those weights hanging over the bed. But I remember how excited he was to grow taller. Obviously, growth has a lot of positive aspects to it. When, as a parent, you get excited about report card day. Kids don't get too excited about it, but parents do. And we want to see whether our children have made progress in school. I have an older sister, 3 years older than me. She got straight A's in every grade all the way through college. Never got anything less than an A. I didn't do quite that well. Greatest day of my life was the day I went in the attic scrounging through some things and found my dad's 8th grade report card. That was a great day. But parents enjoy seeing the comments of a teacher or the grade marks that their children get because it indicates growth academically. We think of the growth of a business or the growth of our income. Very positive thing. We think of the growth in a church, and we enjoy the fact that our church is growing numerically and also in a spiritual way. Growth has a very positive aspect, but if you think about it, growth could also have a very negative connotation. The growth of a tumor could be a very negative thought. To some of us, perhaps the growth of government or the growth of the national debt is a negative thought. Or perhaps the growth of the crime rate. When you think about growth, think of your garden. You go out there and you see that your tomato plants are growing. But you look over next to them and so are the weeds. So growth has a positive, it has a negative. It boils down really to input and influence. Growth is going to be determined by input and influence. Those are the contributing factors to growth or the lack thereof. I like to call it diet and climate. Those are the two factors that allow or disallow growth, diet and climate. In a garden, for that garden to grow, for that tomato plant to grow, you've got to have water, you've got to have sunlight, you've got to have some nutrients in the ground. Obviously, those would be the diet portion of that. But climate is also important to that tomato plant. The wind might do some damage to that tomato plant. If it were to get very cold, the frost could kill that tomato plant. So the diet is important, but so is the climate. If you think about physically, obviously physically, for us to grow physically, we've got to have food and water. We've got to have clean air to breathe. Those would be considered diet, but we also have to be careful about germs. We also have to be careful about viruses and bacteria that might get into our body. So we're very cautious about our climate or our environment. Spiritually, obviously, for growth to take place, we've got to have some input. We've got to have diet. We've got to be in the Word of God. We've got to read it. We've got to study it. We've got to hear it preached. That's the diet of the Christian life. But the climate of the Christian life is also very important. Who your friends are, what your entertainment is, those influences perhaps around you are also equally important to your growth or the lack thereof. Think about a couple of Bible characters. Think about Solomon. Solomon had great diet. Solomon was given wisdom. He was the wisest man humanly that ever lived. Great, great diet. But the Bible says Solomon loved many strange women. Strange referring to unsaved or uncircumcised, those nations from which God had said to not associate. Solomon clave to these in love. His climate wasn't very strong, and it pulled him away from God. On the other hand, you think of Judas Iscariot. Now, Judas, he had great climate. He had great influence. I mean, he traveled, he walked, he heard the Lord Jesus Christ day after day after day for 3 years. Tremendous atmosphere, tremendous climate. He was around the other disciples. They were sitting at Jesus' feet. But obviously, it never got inside of him. The diet, the input, never got to his heart. And so while he had a great climate, he didn't allow the diet of the words of Christ to affect him. I wonder tonight, how are you doing with these two great facilitators of growth? Diet and climate. Think about how it's worded in Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Watch your climate. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Get some good diet. You see, over and over again in the Word of God, he speaks to us about growth, and it's going to be determined by diet and climate. God's goal for everybody in here tonight is to grow. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for a day. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for 10 years or 50 years. God wants each of us to take the next step in our Christian life. His goal for us is growth, spiritual maturity. Ephesians 4, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God, Ephesians 3:19 says. God wants us to be growing in our Christian life. Now, spiritual growth is the plan of God who designed us in the first place. That spiritual growth may have some growing pains. It's not always easy to take the steps God's designed. Sometimes there are some growing pains, but it is God's purpose for us to grow, and it will always be to our profit when we do. So let's look at three proper understandings tonight of spiritual growth. First of all, spiritual growth is a command. It's a command. God says here, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is not an option. This is not something God just kind of throws out there as a suggestion. He says, but grow in grace. Not an option, it's an obligation. You say, well, I don't like to be told anything. I like to just kind of figure it out on my own. I like to kind of, you know, base things on my experience and just kind of test some things through trial and error. I don't like anybody telling me anything. Well, this command is conditioned by a cause. God isn't commanding us something without first doing something in our life. You remember Romans 12 and verse 1? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, talking to us that are saved, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Giving your life to God, surrendering your will to God, saying, God, I'll do what you want me to do. That's not always easy. But God says, on the basis of my mercy, hey, on the basis of what I've done for you, he says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be, verse 3, that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, there's a cause by which God comes to us and commands us to grow. He says, have I done something for you? Have I saved you? Have I delivered you from your sin? Have I given you eternal life? Then on that basis, I want to come to you and say, you need to grow. I command you to grow. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Suppose Pastor Chappell called me to his office tomorrow, and he said, Brother Getzer, I need to see you. So I go up there, and I go in his office, and he takes me over to the window, and he points out on the playground there. And he says, Brother Getzer, you see those tumbleweeds along the fence there? I need you to go out there and get rid of those. I say, Pastor, I don't like to be told anything. I mean, if those tumbleweeds need to be moved, I'll figure that out by my own. I don't like to be told anything. On what basis are you commanding me to go out there and move tumbleweeds? And suppose he said to me, well, because I signed your check? Good reason. Right? In other words, on the basis of the fact that he is my employer, he is my pastor, he is my boss, good reason to do what he says. By the way, God, if you please, is your boss if you got saved. And he has redeemed you. He's not only created you, he's bought you back by his grace. And when he asks us to do something, when he commands us, it's really not an option, it's an obligation. But now notice the command for growth has a specific purpose. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge and of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice this combination. This is a rare combination. Grace and knowledge. By the way, Jesus has already set the example for that. John 1 verse 14, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grace and knowledge. God commands us in a specific way to grow in these two areas, a rare combination of grace and truth. Now be careful, because sometimes it's easy to grow in one and not the other. But a lack of balance here is going to get us in trouble. If we only grow in grace, it could lead to a fleshly license. You remember in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, Paul said, moreover, the law entered that grace might abound, so that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I can just see those folks there in the Church of Rome. They're thinking people. They're listening to Paul. They're putting this in their minds and hearts, and they're trying to figure it out. And they're thinking, okay, Paul, now you've told us that we need to have grace. And now you just said, wherever there's sin, there's always more grace. So you're saying we need more grace. So let's go sin so we can have more grace. Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So if we sin more, we'll have more grace. You say, how do you know they were thinking that? Because in Romans 6, verse 1, two verses later, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. See, God wants us to grow in grace, but if you only grow in grace and not knowledge, you will take that as a license to have a fleshly attitude toward your life. So he combines that with knowledge. Now, if all you have is knowledge, you're in trouble too. If you have knowledge without grace, it's going to lead you to a faulty lordship. If all you have is knowledge, Isaiah chapter 47, verse 10, God says, your wisdom and your knowledge, it hath perverted thee. If all you have is knowledge with no grace, you're going to think you're just a know-it-all. But that knowledge isn't going to do anybody any good. Suppose we knew how to win somebody to Christ. Suppose we had memorized the plan of salvation. We memorized the verses. Okay, we got knowledge. But if we never have grace, if we never go out from the love in our heart and tell somebody about Christ, what good's the knowledge? We're just walking around saying, I know how to win people to Christ. But with just the knowledge and no grace, we're out of balance. Now, suppose you love people, you have grace, you want people to get saved, but you don't know how. You don't have any knowledge. You don't have any ability to take them through the plan of salvation. You're out of balance. So God says you need to grow in grace and in knowledge. It's a rare combination, but you got to have that balance. You wouldn't go to the car dealer and say, I'm going to buy a new car. I like a new car. Well, great. Let me show you some. What are you looking for? Well, you know, number one to me is to be safe. I want to be safe. I want a safe car. Oh, man, we got a great model right here. I mean, dual airbags, side airbags. I mean, it's got all the latest equipment, stabilizing bar. I mean, this car is safe. Okay, I'll take it. I mean, to me, safety is number one. So you go pay for the car. He gives you the keys. Come out, turn the key, nothing happens. Think, well, that's strange. You pop the hood, go around, raise the hood. There's no engine. Say, hey, this car doesn't have an engine. You didn't say that you wanted an engine. You just said you wanted a safe car. I'm telling you, if you sit in this car, you will never die. You are safe in this car. Well, nobody'd buy a car like that. Why? Because balance is important. Sure, you want to be safe, but you want to be able to go somewhere. Right? So God is saying there's a combination here. There's a balance to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this command to grow here has a specific purpose. But notice also, this command for growth has a superior praise. In the last part of verse 18, he says to him, Jesus Christ, be glory both now and forever. Amen. Growth can have a negative effect. Even if we have good balance, growth can have a negative effect if it goes to our head. If we take the glory for our growth. I'm amazed sometimes when people are given certain responsibilities, sometimes it goes to their head. And they can't handle that responsibility. They suddenly forget who they are. Be careful, Christian, as we grow. Hey, this is to our profit. When you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, guess what? God's going to start using your life. But if you're not careful, you'll start thinking this is because of me. This is because of what I'm doing. And I should get some credit for this. No. Peter says, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. Don't forget about the superior praise. The growth is a result of God's goodness in our life. You remember what Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The Apostle Paul found that balance in his life of growing in grace and knowledge. But Paul always kept in his mind, this isn't because of me. This is because of the grace of God. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and that we should be to the praise of His glory. So growth, spiritual growth, is a command. Notice secondly, spiritual growth is a choice. It's a command, but it's a choice. God wants us to grow. God wants every person in this room to take a step in your Christian life in growth. But it's going to be our choice. And the purpose of this letter and the purpose of this closing part of the letter that Peter is writing to these people is to remind them of that choice. Notice the choice to rely upon a trusted record. Go back to chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. You see, the purpose of this letter was to remind the reader of the choice that they had to grow. So he said, I'm writing this second letter to stir you up, to remind you of some things. And notice the choice to rely upon a trusted record, verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. What's he saying? He's saying, look, we have a choice in our life, if we're going to grow, to rely upon the trusted record of God, the prophets, the apostles, God's inspired word, input and influence of the word of God. Have you chosen the law and the testimony as your guide? Oh, the psalmist said, order my steps in thy word. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. And then thou shalt make the way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. God wants us as believers to grow, and that growth is going to be a result of the trusted record of the Word of God. As newborn babes desire what? The sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Later on in Hebrews chapter 5, he reminds us that are a little bit farther along in our Christian life, strong meat belongs to them that are full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know why we can't figure out what's right and wrong in this country anymore? We're not putting any strong meat in our life. It's through this book you discern good and evil. Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. You and I are not going to be able to escape the corruption of this world. We're not even going to know what's right and wrong. We're going to start putting bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter, light for darkness, darkness for light. We're not going to be able to figure it out without this book. And so we've got to grow by choosing the trusted record of the Word of God. Well, I hope you understand how valuable that book you have in your lap is. A fellow was packing his suitcase for a trip, and he was trying to squeeze everything in there. You know how that is? Those of you that travel, trying to get it all in. His wife was watching this. He's packing it all in. And she said, honey, it's full. You're not going to be able to get any more in there. He said, I still have room for a map. I got room for a lamp. I got room for a compass. I got room for a mirror. I got room for a telescope. I got room for a book of poetry. I got room for several biographies. I got room for a hymn book. I got room for 66 other books. She said, you're crazy. He picked up his Bible, put it in, and closed the suitcase. How valuable to you is the Word of God? Folks, there's no growth without it. People have proved it down through the years. Ulysses S. Grant said, hold fast to the Bible as the sheet anchor of your liberties. Write its precepts on your heart and practice them in your lives. To the influence of this book, we are indebted for the progress made. And to this, we must look as our guide in the future. Horace Greeley said, it is impossible to mentally or socially enslave a Bible-reading people. Patrick Henry said, this book is worth all other books which were ever printed. Herbert Hoover said, we are indebted to the book of books for our ideals and institutions. Their preservation rests in adhering to its principles. The study of the Bible is a rich postgraduate course in the richest library of human experience. Andrew Jackson said, the Bible is the rock on which our republic rests. Thomas Jefferson said, the Bible is the cornerstone of liberty. Robert E. Lee said, the Bible is a book in comparison with which all others are of minor importance. In all my perplexities and distress, the Bible never failed to give me light and strength. Abraham Lincoln said, in regard to the great book, I have only to say that it is the best gift which God has given to man. William McKinley said, the more profoundly we study this wonderful book and the more closely we observe its divine precepts, the better citizens we will become and the higher will be the destiny of our nation. George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Daniel Webster said, there is no solid basis for civilization but in the Word of God. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. I make it a practice to read the Bible through once every year. Woodrow Wilson said, a man has deprived himself of the best there is in the world who has deprived himself of this, a knowledge of the Bible. When you have read the Bible, you will know that it is the Word of God because you will have found it the key to your own heart, your own happiness, and your own duty. You see, for centuries, people have proven the Bible as that guide to our life that makes the difference. It is the trusted record. Now, your choice for growth or the lack thereof is in the trusted record, which is forever settled in heaven, or to listen to today's rhetoric. You can take the trusted record, or you can listen to the rhetoric of today. And notice verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You see, Peter reminds the reader here, hey, in verse number 2, be mindful of the word spoken before, of the apostles and the prophets, the word of God. You've got a choice here, the trusted record, or there's going to come scoffers. There's going to come those who'll tell you, there's no God. The Bible's not true. None of that stuff's ever going to happen. That's all a bunch of fairy tales. You can go the way of today's rhetoric. And there's a great attempt to eliminate God today, eliminate the Bible today, eliminate all absolutes today. A few weeks ago in Texas, there was a great controversy as they were deciding what to put in the new versions of U.S. history textbooks for high school students. And one of the things they discussed for over a week was whether to change B.C. after a date which stands for before Christ, B.C., they want to change that to BCE, before the Common Era. You see, every little detail of society, you don't even have to have the word Christ, and somebody wants to get rid of it. University in Texas, Trinity University in Texas, there are a group of students in this Presbyterian-founded school. School that was founded as a Presbyterian university, probably left those roots a while ago, but a Christian school in its founding, and yet there's a group of students bringing a suit against the school to try to get the words, the day of our Lord, off the diplomas. Right. Every little thing in our society today is attempting to eliminate God, eliminate the references to Christ, eliminate any connotation of the Word of God. Now, you can try to grow with today's rhetoric. Peter said, it'll be there. But listen to what God says. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Oh, listen, you can say, well, I kind of think that might sound right, or that might sound good, or I kind of like that direction. Listen, the very wisest person in this world is foolish in comparison to God. That's why God says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. You see, God has given us a trusted record concerning thy testimonies I have known of old. Thou hast founded them forever. Thy word is true from the beginning. Every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Down through the centuries, man's tried to destroy God. He's tried to destroy the Bible. But my friend, God always wins. Many years ago, there was a preacher by the name of Voltaire. Now, he wasn't a preacher like our pastor. He was an atheist. But he went all over this world preaching that there was no God. He preached that his organization would destroy every Bible that was in existence. The goal of his organization was to destroy every copy of the Word of God, and he boasted that it would be accomplished in his lifetime. Do you know that within 6 months of Voltaire's death, his house was turned into a Bible distribution center by the Geneva Bible Society? You see, the Bible stands. And you can, God wants us to grow. Now, we'll grow by the trusted record. Today's rhetoric is foolishness to God. And so growth is a choice. But notice, finally tonight, spiritual growth is a change. It's a change. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? If a child is growing physically, we would say, well, there's a change in appearance or a change in height or a change in weight. If we saw financial growth of a company, it would mean there's been some change in the numbers of the bottom line. There's growth of a company or growth of an income. It means a change of numbers on the bottom line. Doesn't it make sense that if there is spiritual growth, then there are going to be some changes that take place in our life? Growth is all about change. Now, change begins with salvation. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Boy, I love that verse. I'm glad we can tell people it's God's will that they be saved. I'm glad God loves the whole world. I'm glad anybody can be saved. You see, salvation starts, or change, growth starts with salvation. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He was a little confused. He had heard some preaching. He had heard some teaching. He saw the miracles that Jesus did, and he said, nobody can do these things unless they're from God. And he had some questions. And Jesus, in verse number 7, said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus had some religious training. Nicodemus had some religious or spiritual knowledge, but nothing had begun yet because he had never been saved. He had never been born again. There has to be a starting place. You see, dead things don't grow. And the Bible says before we get saved, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Something that's dead doesn't grow. Some of you know where I live. I live about a mile from here. And on my property, I have some wood. Some of that wood's in the form of trees. I have some trees on my property. And if you go out there, you can see where the growth is on those trees. They're alive, and as a result, those pine trees, you see the lighter green at the end of the branches right now, because that's the new growth. You come out there in the fall, you'll see some pine cones falling to the ground. That's the fruit of the tree. I've got some fruit trees there in my yard, and you see blossoms, you see leaves on those trees now. And because they're alive, they're growing, they're getting taller. In fact, I got to call people and have them thinned out every once in a while so the wind doesn't blow them over. They're growing. The wood in those trees is growing because there's life in those trees. Now, I got some other wood on my property. It's called siding. It's on the side of my house. It's not growing. Look kind of weird if it was. It doesn't bear any fruit. In fact, I got to paint that stuff to make it look good. Why? Why isn't it growing? It's wood. Why doesn't it bear any fruit? Because it's dead. A lot of folks have to kind of paint up when they go to church. Kind of look like there's growth. To kind of look like there's Christianity there. But a person that's dead can't grow. See, it starts with salvation. If you're not saved tonight, everything we're talking about up to this point is impossible, because she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. You're alive physically and you can enjoy the pleasures and follies of sin, but there's no spiritual growth until a person is born again. I remember several years ago preaching a revival meeting up in Santa Maria, California. And unbeknownst to me, there was a couple in the church that had been reached through door knocking. The assistant pastor knocked on their door. His name was Marcus. And the assistant pastor had gone back several times and witnessed to them. And finally, one day at the kitchen table, Marcus and his wife bowed their head and prayed a prayer and asked Jesus to come into their life. When Marcus's wife got saved, she took off. I mean, she began to grow. She wanted to come to church every time the doors were open. The next Sunday, she got baptized. She joined that church. And I mean, she was ready to serve. Just got excited about the Lord. Marcus, however, was a little less excited. In fact, when the assistant pastor presented to him baptism, he said, "Well, now, I don't have to get baptized, do I? I mean, that doesn't take you to heaven. You said getting saved takes you to heaven, so why do that? I don't see the need for that." And the assistant tried to show him that it was a step of obedience, a step of identification with Christ in the gospel, and he said, "Nah, I'm not interested." And while his wife would come to every service, Marcus would come Sunday morning only. And he'd kind of sneak in on the first hymn and sneak out on the last prayer and go sit in the car and wait for his wife. Well, I didn't know anything about this couple. But the Sunday morning of the revival, the first day of the revival, I preached a message on baptism. I didn't know Marcus was sitting back in this corner over here. And I preached that message on baptism. As soon as I bowed my head to pray, he was on his way to the car. But unbeknownst to him, the assistant pastor had snuck to the back and intercepted him in the lobby. And he said, "Hey, Marcus, boy, I'm glad you came today. Wasn't that a great service?" Marcus said, "Are you kidding me? Can you believe that guy preached on baptism? What a stupid topic for a Sunday morning. I can't believe that." He started spouting off about how baptism wasn't important. It was stupid. And the assistant pastor, he listened for a while. He had talked to him before. And finally, after a few minutes, he looked at Marcus and he said, "Marcus, you know what your problem is?" He said, "What?" He said, "You're not saved, are you?" Whoa. His head hung. And sheepishly he said, "You know, you're right." He said, "I prayed that prayer in my kitchen that day because I knew it would make my wife happy. And I come Sunday morning just to keep her off my back, but," he said, I'm not saved." You know, it wasn't long until that assistant pastor and Marcus were in a counseling room and Marcus was getting saved. I'll never forget when he came out of there. Everybody else had gone already, and the pastor and I were standing in the lobby, and he came out and he told the pastor he'd gotten saved. He said, "Pastor, I want to be baptized." The pastor said, "Well, we can do that." He said, "No, right now." The pastor said, "Well, everybody's gone home." He said, "So?" The pastor said, "Well, we don't have any water in the tank right now." He said, "Fill it up." The pastor said, "Well, it's cold water. We got to heat it up. We could probably do that by tonight." He said, "Then we'll do it." He came that night, got baptized. You know, the rest of that revival, he was the first one in the door and the last one to leave. I mean, he was getting to be a pain in the brain. I mean, before he was saved, he was kind of fun. You know, I went back to that church to preach a revival 3 years later, and I arrived on a Saturday night. The pastor said, "Brother Getch, our staff, we were talking about the services and what might help to get our people excited about the meeting and speak to hearts. And we remembered that Marcus got saved during the revival last time you were here. And so we've asked him to give his testimony tomorrow morning at the morning service. Is that okay?" I said, "Sure. Be awesome." Marcus gave his testimony the next morning. You know what time I got up to preach? 5 to 12, Dr. Sisk. He left me 5 minutes. It was awesome. Why wasn't he growing? Because he's dead. You can't grow if you're dead. If you're not saved tonight and you want to grow, the first step is you got to get saved. And God wants you to be saved. It's his will that you be saved. And it's his will that you get saved tonight because he said now is the day of salvation. So, growth starts with salvation. But notice, change builds with sanctification. Look at verse 10. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works there are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Change begins with salvation, but change builds with sanctification. Seeing then, Peter is saying, seeing then that you're saved, hey, you're supposed to be growing, you're supposed to be without spot, you're supposed to be blameless. Change builds with sanctification. You know what? You're going to be a lot healthier if you eat right. If you don't eat any poison, you'll grow a lot faster than if you do. If you don't get around germs, if you keep, you know, washing your hands, keep the germs off, you're going to have a better chance at health than if you're exposing yourself to bacteria all day. Germs and disease hinder physical growth, and sin and self will hinder spiritual growth. Arise ye and depart. This world is not your rest. It's polluted, and it'll destroy you with a sore destruction. Teaching us the denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust and your ignorance. We're not supposed to live like we did before we got saved, according to your former lust and your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy even as I am holy. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. People say, well, I don't like all these standards. I don't like all these rules. You know what? I don't think you can be too narrow-minded when Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. How can you have too many standards? How can you be too strict? We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a peculiar people. And we should be showing forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, change is going to build with sanctification. And then notice, change blossoms with steadfastness. In verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. Your change is going to blossom with steadfastness. You see, growth requires commitment. If you're going to grow a company, it's going to take commitment. If you're going to grow a church, it's going to take commitment. If you're going to grow your savings account, you're going to have to be committed to it. And if you're going to grow spiritually, you're going to have to be committed to it. We admire the Apostle Paul. We marvel at how God took a man from being against God and persecuting Christians in the church to a man that became a missionary that went around the known world 3 times and established churches and reached lost people to where he could say, I have the blood of no man on my hands. What an amazing story. But you know why there was so much growth in the Apostle Paul's life? Because he was committed. None of these things move me. Neither count of my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy. Paul said in Philippians 1, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The commitment of the Apostle Paul allowed his growth to blossom. And he reminds us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So growth is a command. Growth is a choice. And growth is a change. Recently, I was preaching up in Toronto, and I met a lady there who had been recently saved. She was 41 years old, unmarried lady, a photographer, a very good photographer. She told me she charges $14,000 for a wedding. takes 4,000 pictures at the wedding. She told me how, because of her skills, she had been asked to speak at a convention for photography in Las Vegas to thousands of people. She'd been saved for about a month. And as I began to talk with her during that three-day meeting, she began to tell me through tears how much the Word of God meant to her, how it had changed her life, how since just a few days before she had gotten saved and this amazing growth that had come as a result of being discipled by the church planter and his wife and being around God's people and sitting in a Sunday school class and sitting in church and this tremendous growth. Her diet had changed. And suddenly now, she had started with salvation, and that growth was beginning to take hold in her life as the Word of God was being poured into her by a pastor and his wife and that local church. But at the end of that meeting, on Sunday night, she went to her pastor. She said, "Pastor, I don't know what God's doing in my life. I don't really know what He wants. I'm not sure but that He might want me to give up my career." Because she said, "Pastor, those wedding receptions that I have to do," she said, "they're killing me." She said, "there's drinking, and the language is horrible, and the frivolity, the immorality at those receptions." She said, "I'm thinking about doubling my price if they want me to do the reception, because I just can't take it." She said, "Do you think, Pastor, maybe God wants me to just forget my career altogether? Because it's not important to me. I need to keep growing." Now, what was she realizing? Diet and climate. The only way you're going to grow is if you have the right diet and the right climate. How are we doing on those two fundamental qualities to growth? Your pastor is thrilled that you're here tonight, because this is how we eat. This is the diet. But when we get home tonight, we have a choice about our climate. Tomorrow at work or at school, we get to choose the influence of that climate. And while you can have great growth through diet, you get the germs of the world in. It's going to kill the growth. So God says, if you want to grow, it's all about diet and climate.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.